First Timothy, chapter 5. Father, we just praise you, and we worship you, Lord God. You're just worthy of all our praise and worthy of all our thanksgiving. And we thank you that when we come together, you're always here. You're always right here for us to be able to receive from your Spirit the things that you have for us. And we just thank you that your Word is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, and powerful and mighty to divide between soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And we ask you, Lord God, to open our hearts and open our minds right now to receive from your Word the truth that will set us free, cause us to walk in joy, cause us not to complain, cause us to have peace, and cause us to love our neighbor as ourselves. And so we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. There's a good verse right here to start with. Rebuke not an elder. Well, amen. Don't be rebuking elders. Now, it doesn't just mean, of course, old people. In this context, it's talking about don't be rebuking the church leaders. Church leaders. In other words, it says, rebuke not an elder, but entreat as... That's right. But here, because he's comparing the younger and the older, he is talking about an older person, somebody who's got some years on you. Don't get up in somebody's face. If you're a young man, treat an older man with respect, even if you disagree with him. Don't you come up with him and start sharply speaking to someone who's an elder, especially in the church. Amen? But even at any point, is that, you know, God gives honor to those who have age, to those who have lived a long time, who've been beaten up a lot. Amen? So in other words, just because you don't think an old person has a lot of sense, and a lot of them don't. A lot of old people are just old and silly. But God says don't rebuke them. Amen? God said do not rebuke. See, listen, God said rebuke not an elder. Now he's also talking about don't rebuke an elder in the church. That applies to somebody who is a leader, an elder in the church. But he's talking about within the church. He says, but that's who is an overseer, an elder, a pastor. That's what he's talking about. Good question. The bishop, overseer, the pastor, the shepherd, the elder, the those who are of maturity in the body of Christ. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. Entreat him as a father. And the younger men, treat them as brethren. All right? Treat them as brethren, as those who are equal to you. You're not higher than them, but you are equal. So in other words, treat an elder as someone superior, as someone you are to give honor to, but a young person, somebody who is on your same level, you treat them as an equal. Do not treat them as under you. When he's saying here, treat them the younger as a brother. Well, how many times have you treated if you have a brother? You got a brother? Yeah. How'd you treat him? Many times. You treat him like you were better than he was?
Sometimes.
Yeah, see? But what he's talking about is a brother. Well, if you are in a family and you have a brother, are you above that brother? Are you equal to that brother? So he's saying to you, to us, is that treat the younger men as brethren. So appeal to them or talk to them. In other words, if there's a problem, you come to them in the context of you being unequal with them. Over in 2 Corinthians, it talks about don't rebuke somebody without the idea that you could also fail. Amen? So if you see a brother, it says, overtaken in a fault, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness. That is, vulnerability. That is, being teachable yourself. Because you could fall in this, lest you fall into the same example. All right? So, next, says here the elder women, treat them as mothers. Have the same respect for them. Many people are rude to old women. They write them off. They're ugly to them. God said, treat the older women as mothers. Honor your father and... If he says treat the elder men as a father and treat the elder women as a mother, see, remember Jesus said, who's ever left all for my sake in the gospel shall receive now in this life fathers, mothers, sisters, brothers, houses, lands, and in the world to come, eternal life. But you're going to receive fathers, mothers, sisters, and brothers. And so you are to treat them with joy, with respect, with honor. So here, the elder women as mothers. See, so God's desire and his command for us, and this is comes out of the fruit of the Spirit. This is he's putting these ideas out here, but it's going to be through you abiding in the vine that you're going to even be able to do this. Amen? It's not because you're able to do good works and God's pleased. It's God's Spirit working through you is what's going to display this type of action among the brethren in the church. Fathers, mothers, sisters, brothers. Here, the elder women as mothers and the younger as sisters with all purity. So if you are in a church as a young man, the young women, you treat them as you would your sister. You don't get friendly. Don't get friendly with young women in the church. You treat them as your sister. Amen? Awesome. Yeah, we don't start getting grabby. Don't get too close. All right? Amen. Honor widows that are widows indeed. Now that honor is talking about to support. To honor widows that are widows indeed. In other words, widows indeed have no family to support them. In other words, let the family, here it's going to say this, but if any widow have children or nephews, let them first learn to show piety at home and to requite their parents, take care of their parents. So if any have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home, care at home, and to requite the parents, that is, take care of the parents. For that is good and acceptable before God. What does that mean? If you've got older people that in your family, don't expect the church to take care of them. Amen? Well, that's what he said here. He said, honor the widows that are widows indeed. In other words, if there are widows, older women, whose husbands have died, if they have children, their children, we're in 1 Timothy 5, verse 4, is that a widow who has children, those children are commanded to take care of their elderly relatives and not have the church taken care of. It says here in verse 3, honor widows that are widows indeed. That is, they have no children, they have no family, they have no husband. Those women can be cared for out of the church. But those who have family members, should be taking care of their elders. All right? For that is good and acceptable before God. Now, for instance, Jack's mom is a widow. Houston's mom is a widow. So therefore, these guys, and your dad was a widower. Of course, he's still kind of lively. So he's still working and stuff. He's not. But these gals are, especially if they don't have the resources, it's incumbent upon the children to take care of them, and mostly, I'm going to say, the sons. Amen? to take that responsibility. You know, to become the man, you know, and to take care of. You know. Now of course the sisters can help or be of assistance. Amen. What? Right, yeah. See, she's children, part of the children. Right. So hey, if she can do that, that's great. If you're willing to let her go. If you're willing to let her go to China to take care of them, okay? Now, verse 5, she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. In other words, talking about the fact people shouldn't be watching Oprah all day. Amen? People shouldn't be just silly. How many know silly women? Silly old women and silly young women. All kinds of silly people. They're just involved in nonsense. We talked about that back in the first chapter of 1 Timothy where he says, don't give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying which is in faith. Don't get involved in nonsense. Love the brethren. You know, be praying for people. Be praying for folks. Okay, back over here. So she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. So, in other words, we encourage our elderly women, they can't do anything else, pray. Don't be gossiping. Don't be yapping. Amen? Well, it's true of men too, amen? Don't be talking about your no-good nephew or your no-good son-in-law. Let's worship God. Let's pray. I mean, if you're not able to work, you're not able to do anything else, don't be gabbing. Gab to God. Pray. Worship. Spend your time in pursuits of godliness, not in pursuits of, you know, of foolishness. And encourage our older population who are no longer working to pray. Not to get involved in shuffleboard. You know, our shuffleboard's fine, but, you know, but it's just not in nonsense. Amen. Because it says, verse 6, she that lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. Notice there are people just goofing off, just living for, you know, for just living in foolishness and nonsense, you know, without purpose in their life. Your purpose is to worship God. Your purpose is to spend time in prayer. Amen? Especially if you are unable physically to do other things. And again, we're talking mainly, in this case, we're talking specifically about those who are elderly. All right? Another thing you'll find out is those who spend time in prayer and studying the Word, if they're elderly, they keep their mind. They don't lose their mind so much. Amen? You put people to work in ministry rather than, you know, setting them on in front of the television. They're going to keep their mind more long, for a longer period. They're going to keep their senses about them. You go spend time with them. Let them talk to you. Let them share with you the Word of God. You share with them the Word and let them just be built up by God's Word. Amen. That's it. I'm telling you. Yeah. See, that's part of, you know, that's part of honoring our fathers and mothers, even on into their elderly years, is to speak to them, to spend time with them. Amen. This is honor. Again, also, it says here, verse 7, and these things give in charge that they may be blameless. Speak to them. In other words, don't hold these things back. Say these things. Say these things to the families. Say these things to the elderly. Say these things in truth. Is that, you know, if you have children, they ought to take care of you. If you're out doing foolish stuff, stop it. Pray. Spend your days in prayer and in the Word of God. Don't be afraid to talk to people. He's talking to Timothy, you remember, a young minister. He said, speak these practical issues to your people. Now again, all of these things are going to take place. Why? Because people are being trained to be disciples of Jesus Christ. They're being trained to be grafted into the vine, to abide in the vine, to abide in Jesus Christ. Not just to do good works, not just to pray for people, but to spend time in the presence of God. This is what we're teaching. It's for every man, for every woman, every young person, every young man, young woman, old man, old woman, to spend time abiding in Christ Jesus. Not doing stuff. Stuff cometh. That is, stuff will take place. Deeds will come forth. As you spend time in the presence of God, deeds will come forth. Well, what can I do? I'm anxious. God is going to speak through you. God is going to use you to declare His goodness and His mercy out of your old lips. Because you are going to know that God loves you and you have purpose and meaning for your elderly years. That's what God is doing. God uses people till they're dead. Amen? He does not use people because they're old. He uses them till they're dead. And that's powerful. That's powerful. Simeon, the ancient prophet, he was standing in the, and Anna, who was standing in the temple, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And you know, God had promised Simeon that he would see the salvation of God before he died. And they brought in Jesus to be circumcised. And he saw them. And then he says, you remember the, he says, behold, mine eyes have seen thy salvation that you promised that you, of the children of Israel. Let now your servant depart in peace according to your word. Amen. So God brought that. God brought forth, even out of elderly lips, that word, that prophecy that I've been waiting. Somebody was waiting. Somebody was waiting for Jesus to show up. Somebody had been watching and looking. You know? And that's you and me. We're watching. We're looking for the coming of the Lord again. And you and I may be, I don't know, maybe next year. Maybe 3 years. What if it's 20, 30?
No, it won't be 30.
Doesn't matter. If we're old. What if we're old? Oh, man, my eyes. Seeing the salvation. You know, I'll try to straighten up when he comes. I'll try to straighten up. Jesus, you know, try to hold my hands up. Jesus, you know, and he's going to find me. Are you weak now?
Yeah,
amen.
I don't want to have
you say, Jesus, I'm weak.
I
am weak, but you are strong. Yes. Jesus loves me. You say, yeah, Lord, my strength is in you. I have no strength apart from you. And these things, verse 7, give in a charge, that is, in command, these things instruct that the people may be blameless. That is, you know, so they know the truth. Now they know what to go to God with. Amen? In other words, if you fail, what do you do? What do you do if you fail? Anybody know? Well, first thing you do is confess. Confess your sins. Lord, I failed. Thank you for forgiving me. Amen? Immediately, thank Him for His forgiveness. That's going to get you right back up. That gets you right back up because you know you're forgiven. You're not stumbling. You're brought low by your failure. God's desire is that your flesh be brought low, but not your soul. Not your soul. Your soul should be rejoicing. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Let your soul recognize your flesh has sinned and confess it. Right? Confess the sin, but don't get brought low by it. Don't be brought low by your failure, but repent immediately and thank God. Thank Him. Thank Him. Thank Him. Learn to live in forgiveness. I said, learn to live in forgiveness. And let God deliver you from your sins. He's delivering you from your sins as you receive forgiveness. Do you know that? That sounds kind of like cheap grace, doesn't it? Sounds cheap. Oh, yes. God, forgive me. But the fact is you are going and appropriating every day, and you're beginning to know the love of God. Because pretty much your flesh, your conscience is gonna be taking that forgiveness and know that your flesh has no good thing in it. And so you begin to know from your soul that you cannot depend on your soul at all to perform. And so you're not confessing out of just flippancy. Just, you know, oh Lord, forgive me. Oh Lord, forgive me. Yeah, just lightly. But you're not claiming your forgiveness lightly, but you're seeing daily your sins. And you're allowing, and God now is coming in, and when God convicts you, then you immediately repent. When God convicts, you immediately repent. And then God is working in and through your soul to drive you to Jesus for the remedy. And the remedy is the Holy Spirit performs works of love through you.
Okay.
Yeah, exactly. And you're not doing that out of work, like to please God. You're doing that. You're doing that for you.
Yeah,
because you know,
hungry.
Exactly. You know, this is what I must have. See, there's a difference between, oh, I got to read the scripture for God. I mean, if I don't read my scripture every morning and pray every morning, God's not going to be happy with me. But rather, the fact is, you know, I need Thee every hour. This is what I must have. It's like, you know, when you must have your cinnamon roll in Starbucks. I mean, I must have it. This is what you must have. You know you must have it, and you're not going to let anything else get in the way, generally. And that is not a work of the flesh, is it? That's a work of the Holy Spirit. Because no man seeks after God on his own. A lot of folks do fine without God.
I know, he always loves you. But what I'm just saying is, your day doesn't go right.
Yes. That's right. Yeah. Yes, a lot of folks
do.
A lot of folks seem to do fine.
Arm yourself. Full armor of God.
That's it. Amen. You have found. But many folks haven't found that.
You have fallen in love.
That's it. It's because the Lord is working, and He's causing His name to be known in your heart. Verse 7, and these things give thee in charge, talk to them, talk to your people, that they may be blameless, that they may be, you know, sinless, that they may do righteously. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, who's that include? That includes, you know, wife, children, and dependents, and elders who are who cannot provide for themselves. If any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he is denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Wow, ouch.
Now, what's an infidel in this case?
An unbeliever, worse than an unbeliever. You go ask a Muslim. Ask a Muslim. What's an infidel? An unbeliever. That's right. We're the infidels.
We're believers.
But here, as far as we're talking about unbelievers, you know, in Christ.
Right.
In other words, it's kind of like doesn't even the world take care of their own, you know, their own. But here are the Christians, and if they're not taking care of their own, you know, that's even worse than. That's as if you didn't have Jesus, and even some of the sinners do better than that. So we take care of our own because God has called us to be responsible to take care of our own. Let not a widow be taken into the number. See, apparently there's a lot of stuff in here. I mean, he's really spending time on this. You notice? Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80? How many is that?
30.
60. Under 60 years of age. Under 60. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man. Having been the wife, one wife, of one man. Okay, very interesting. That kind of takes us back to, you know, typically what God's ideal has been. Okay? And just specifically about, you know, one man, one woman. It's kind of like, you know, Adam and Eve, right? I mean, that's the standard where God begins. You know, we've done a lot of things, a lot of different things, but we've gotten forgiven, and God loves us, amen. Say amen. That's it. Hallelujah. But here he's just giving, you know, this is God's ideal, God's standard. You know, for here's what I planned for. But here, so let not a widow be taken into the number. In other words, don't let her be part of, she's not going to be, somebody under 60 years of age is not going to be in the, taken care of by the church. You know, let her sew, or, you know, do something. You know, let her earn her own keep. And apparently, you know, widows could get 60 years old and still be able to do things. So they weren't to be taken into the care. That is, they weren't to be provided for or supported by the church if they're under 60 years of age. Well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. So in other words, the people who are going to be taken into the number to be supported are people who have been a blessing to the church. They're the ones who will be supported by the church. Wow. So this appears to be the standard, doesn't it? Appears to be the standard for the church to support them. In other words, they have had to have been a member of the church who is blessing and caring for the saints. In other words, this person is basically a retirement program for people who have done ministry within the church. But the younger widows refuse. So in other words, when they have begun to wax wanton and grow careless against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. Now, it's... the idea would be that, okay, they get remarried, but the fact is that they're not to, their desire and their heart is not to care for the church. Their heart is, oh, well, here, why don't you relieve me in my widowhood? And then, well, I'm tired of this now. I'm tired of doing this stuff. I'm going to go get married. Go find me a man. So in other words, what he's saying basically is that the gals that are younger are like more likely to just kind of, well, I'm just going to get married again. You know, and after they have been then cared for by the church, you know, when they could have just gotten married anyway, if they had intention to go ahead and get married, well, let them get married. You know, don't let them depend on the church for 6 to 7 years. Okay. You don't get what? Mm-hmm. No, it'd be the solemn vow that they're talking about here is that they have become a widow indeed, essentially, is that they're not going to be married again. The fact that they're having the church just bring them into the support from the church. In other words, their intention is not to marry again. No, I wouldn't say that it's wrong for them to marry again.
No, it's certain circumstances.
In other words, have the church take care of me until I can find a man. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Does that make sense? In other words, apparently the church would take care of somebody and then they would decide, well, you know, I'm going to move on and get a better deal. So apparently that had been a problem. You're right. That is those who would be. But the number would be, in other words, it says here, verse 3, honor widows that are widows indeed. Okay, in other words, but if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn to first show piety at home and to requite their parents, to take care of their parents. But that is good and acceptable before God. So in other words, if they have a family, let the family take care of them. But to be brought into the churches, to be brought into the care of the body at large, is the women are going to be coming in, and I don't believe in the sense that it's saying, you know, that they could not marry. But what I am saying is that what it appears here is that there is a problem where there are those who would come and get supported by the church and be just taking out of the church and not being dedicated to the work of the church, not being dedicated to the ministry of the church, and that's what the church is actually asking of them. Well, here, and what it's talking about here is the family. Mm-hmm. No, their family in particular. Their sons, their nephews. In other words, family members. Aunt Sadie needs to be taken care of by her nephew Jimmy. Yeah, the closest male relative is to bring that individual into their family. That's the deal. And then here, yeah, it's true. Here specifically, it's talking about believers because they're in the church. But still, in particular, it applies. Here it says, if any provide not for his own, verse 8, and especially for those of his own house, whether the believers or not, he has denied the faith and he's worse than an infidel, worse than an unbeliever. Okay? But the younger widows refuse. He's basically saying, don't take the younger widows into the number, that is, onto the roll. The roll of, like a roll upon which the folks would be taken care of. There's a roll or a roster that you, okay, Sister Jean, Sister, you know, Sarah, and Sister Dottie, these widows who are over 60 and we're going to take care of them, and they're going to be praying for people. They're going to be ministering to people. That's what their work among the saints is going to be. They're going to be sharing their wisdom and their knowledge and how to teach young women. You know, that's what these things are going to be. They're not going to be sitting around watching Oprah. That's possible that they could have been abandoned by their families. In that case, that's true. That's another possibility there. And here, but the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton or grow, here mine says grow careless against Christ, they will marry, having damnation, because they have cast off their first faith.
First faith is love.
Mm-hmm. Because they have cast off their first faith or their pledge, apparently, now what I'm seeing here, is essentially they have made a promise to do these things in as being supported by the church. And that's what I'm seeing here. Anybody else got anything? Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I'm thinking it has to do with verse 10, you know. It's what she is doing, you know, what she's involved in. And besides that, they learn to be idle, wandering. This is the younger widows, wandering about from house to house. I guess the 60-year-olds don't in this day, they're too feeble to wander. So they don't wander about. But tattlers, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. Do women do that? I guess men do it too, but do women do that? Go about just blah, 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 talking about sister so-and-so. And did you hear about, you know, yeah, is it fun? It's delicious. It's great fun, isn't it, to share what's happening among the saints. Verse 10, well report, backing up to verse 10. Let's say that, I read that again. This lady over 60, well reported of for good works. If she has lodged strangers, have washed the saints' feet, have relieved the afflicted, and have diligently followed every good work. Okay, verse 14. I will therefore that the younger women, widows, talk about widows, that they marry, bear children, guide the house. See, I think there were a lot more widows young because they didn't have quite so many accountants and doctors in those days. They had guys with axe heads flying everywhere and soldiers, and you know, a lot of younger men died a lot earlier just because of the nature of their professions. And I think there were more widows in those days than perhaps we have today, just from people going to work, you know. And there's a lot of disease especially too. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. In other words, don't let the devil let you go out and wag your tongue. For some already are turned aside after Satan. If any man or woman that believes have widows, here we go again. I mean, God, he's big on this. If any man or woman that believes have a widow, let them relieve them. Let them relieve the widow in their family. And let not the church be charged that it may relieve them that are widows without families. Widows indeed. A widow indeed is somebody without anybody to care for her in family. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Jack, would you go get the offering plate? Never mind. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox. That's a great analogy, isn't it? You shall not muzzle the ox that treads out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. So let that speak for itself. God just says, again, somewhere else, he says, you know, those who labor by the gospel, live by the gospel should, you know, or preach the gospel should live by the gospel. That is, if anybody wants to get to support the ministry of the gospel, that's proper. Against an elder, receive not an accusation. but before two or three witnesses. In other words, now we're talking about an elder in the church. Do not receive an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Whereas, when we're talking Matthew 18, he said, if you have something against a brother, go to him. Mm-hmm, that's right. Is that... Mm-hmm, right, yeah. If you're behold, having your gift, go to... Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Well, let's read it. Since we're there, I got my Bible right here.
Matthew what?
Matthew 18.
Really?
Oh. Verse... 15. Moreover, if your brother shall trespass against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If somebody does something to you, you go, if he came and he sinned against you. Somebody did something, again, make it clear, let's talk about this. Is if somebody did something against you, you go and tell him, hey, you did this to me. Tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he shall hear you, you have gained your brother. If he repents, then it's just between you and him. That's it. But if he will not hear you, then take with you one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him to be to you as a heathen man and a publican. That is, treat him as one who is without the fellowship.
Yeah. This is not the scripture that I was referring to.
The other one says, I can't remember exactly where it is. It says, the guy in verse 15 who had done something to somebody, and that person has something against me, and I'm going to go give my gift at the altar, and I've offended somebody else. I've done something to them. I go to them and get right with him before I offer my gift.
That is very interesting and powerful, because knowing that, I know that we're talking about this scripture also, that's bringing both people to each other.
By the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
That's right.
It's bringing both mm-hmm. in. If I have offended you, or if you have offended me, in two different places,
mm-hmm.
it says, go. I haven't heard this.
We're all one body.
Exactly. That's right. That's exactly
right. Come together, mm-hmm. and what does that require? Humility.
That's it. Amen.
Mm-hmm. Drop your pride. Oh, the Holy Spirit.
That is here. Hear God. That's right.
You can't do it on your own. Hear it over us. Just can't.
But we don't do that. There's not much of that that I know.
Yeah, let's get before God. Let's get before God. Amen. What is the scripture in Galatians chapter 6? 5 or 6. Bear you one another's burdens. Verse 2 of chapter 6. Bear you one another's burdens. Who's he talking to? Bear. You bear one another's burdens. I'm supposed to bear Jack's burden. God is talking to me. Says, bear Jack's burden. What for? Yeah, but who's saying this? Who's telling me this? Right? Is God telling me this? You. Jack, bear Tim's burdens. But Tim cannot say, Jack, bear my burdens. Tim cannot say to Jack, hey, Jack, come here, bear my burden. But God said to Jack, bear Tim's burdens. Let him bear his own burdens.
Yeah, am I my burden?
Now listen. Verse 5. Now I'm going to read the... I'm going to go skip down to verse 5. Y'all can read the rest of the verses in between. Y'all can go read that. But I'm going to skip to verse 5. For every man... Now he's talking to every man. Every man shall bear his own burden. Well, wait a minute. I thought you told me to bear his... God told me to bear my brother's burden. But here in verse 5 he says... Three verses later he says... Every man is going to bear his own burden. Well, which is it? God's telling you to bear your own burden. But he's also telling Tim to bear Jack's burden. If Jack's got a burden, Tim should bear it. But he's also telling Jack to bear his own burden. Don't expect... You should expect to bear your own burden, but you know that God is going to tell somebody else to help you. To bear you up, to build you up, to strengthen you. You cannot expect that. You cannot go to somebody and say, hey, you, come here, bear my burden. Like the soldiers in the Roman army who would say, Jesus talked about it in Sermon on the Mount, says, if a man, talking about a soldier, if a man compels you to go 1 mile, here, carry my stuff, carry my armor for a mile. It was a law. If a Roman soldier would come and you would meet him on the way, that you had to carry his stuff for a mile. He says, if somebody compels you to carry their burden for 1 mile, carry it for two. That's exactly this teaching here. Go the extra mile. Go the extra mile. That is, so if God told Jack to bear his own burden, but he also brought Tim alongside to say, bear his burden. That's it.
So if Houston asked him to bear his burden, I'll bear his burden.
Bear your own, brother. But see, what happens is, if you see Houston bearing a burden, God may tell you, go bear Houston's burden for him.
It's not just doing it, okay, but it's hearing from the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
That goes way back to something Matthew 17, seeking first. I mean, in the morning, you seek Him first. And without that, I don't know where
She's a good woman. It's a good woman, yeah.
She's
not talking in the church. She's going to ask you at home. She's going to poke you in the church. She'll poke you in the church. Let's go further. So against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. I don't know how we got off into burden bearing, but that was good. But before two or three witnesses. So in other words, an elder, you don't go by yourself, you go with two or three. In other words, you say, hey, you don't talk about it first. Hey, do you think Brother Stone, Brother Jim is sinning? No, what you do is you go to Brother Jim with two or three witnesses to listen. You don't get two or three people with you. Hey, do you think on your side to come and overwhelm the guy? What you do is you get two or three witnesses. You know, I believe the brother is sinning. I need you to go with me to a meeting with Pastor Jim. Would you go? Don't tell him what it's about. Just go. You're going. They're going as a witness, and that those brothers should go. Not going as those who are going to agree or disagree, but those who are going. They're going to be a witness to the meeting. Does that make sense? They're going to be a witness to the meeting. They haven't been. You haven't gone out and found two or three more guys who agree with you. That's not the point. That's not the purpose. This purpose is to have court, is to have two witnesses to see this meeting take place. So you're not going to go in there before an elder and just, it's not going to be received. The church is not to receive such an accusation except with two impartial witnesses. Mm-hmm. them that sin, verse 20, them that sin rebuke before all that others may also fear. We've done that here before. In other words, if there are those in the congregation who will not hear. That's Matthew 18 and 19. The one we read earlier from Jesus. Those who have sinned, rebuke before all. In other words, those who will not repent. That others may also fear. That's how it's treated. So you bring it before the whole church. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without preferring one another. Without preferring one before another. In other words, don't have any favorites. This applies to everybody equally. He's talking now to Timothy as an elder, as a pastor, as a bishop. Is don't have favorites in the church. I can't have favorites in the church. I can't have those whom I prefer. All these things apply to every member of the body, to every member of the family. Just like every rule should apply to every member, every child in the family. You shouldn't have any favorites in your family. You don't have some you spoil and some you don't. Some you let get by with more than others. In other words, that's why pastors shouldn't have favorites in the church. You have to be a parent. You have to be one who is a discipler, one who's discipling every person in the church. Amen? That can be hard to do because you got people who are, because you're number one, you're a person. And number two, you got people who want to bribe you. What if you listen to the guy that's got more money? What if you don't rebuke Sister So-and-so who's got the... And what if Jesus didn't rebuke Sister Joanna who was funding the treasury of the disciples? Or one of those ladies who had ladies of substance. What if he rebuked them and they ran away? Rebuke them. You don't need them. We don't need money. We don't need people with money who run the show. My point being is that we're not to be afraid of them taking their money and going elsewhere. If they're sinning, tell them. If they're sinning, rebuke them. Amen? He said here, without preferring one before another. He's talking to the pastor. Don't prefer one person in the body before another. James said that over in the... James said that. What do you say? Chapter 2, James. My brethren, have not the faith of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come to your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come also a poor man in vile raiment, stinking raiment. And you have respect to him that wears the gay clothing, meaning not gay, not like we know it, the happy, the nice, the beautiful clothing, and say to him, hey, sit up here in a good place. And you say to the poor, stand you there. Hey, you just stand over there. Or sit here under my footstool. Sit here under my feet. Are you then not partial in yourselves and are you become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, has not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to them that love him? But you have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do they not blaspheme that worthy name by which you were called? If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Every one of them. Every one of them. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin. If you favor this person and disrespect that person, you're sinful. And are convinced of the law as transgressors. Or you're the law has caught you as a transgressor. All right, let's keep going. Back over here to 1 Timothy chapter 5. I charge you before God. Oh, are we there? Yeah. Okay. I charge you before God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the elect angels, that you observe these things without preferring one before another, and doing nothing by partiality. Don't be partial to anybody. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Again, talking to the pastor. Don't get involved in other men's sins. How many pastors have done that? Get involved in other men's sins. Get in schemes. A lot of people have business dealings and schemes that they want you to get in. Come on, brother, join us. Lay hands on no man suddenly. That is, don't ordain anybody. Don't lay hands in signifying the ministry of the Lord is on this person. We read that again. Back over the qualifications of a deacon. Not a novice, lest being lifted up in pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. That don't lay hands suddenly, don't on just some new guy who appears to be overnight wonder. You know, a 36 hour wonder. Boy, the guy is just, you know, or Michael Jordan. Man alive, Michael Jordan got saved. Well, let's lay hands on him and make him a minister. No. Put him in the back. Put him in the back of the church. Or put him in the front row. Put him in the front row of the church and let him be taught. I don't know. I'm just, you know, talking about a famous person. Okay. For instance, say Paul the apostle. Man, big shot. Well taught. Under Gamaliel. Man, that Paul, man, whoo-wee. Man, he got saved. He was in the desert for 3 years and he was in Antioch for 14 years. They did not put him up front. Did they? He did not get put up front. He did not get put out front. He, in fact, had to be quiet and learn. He wasn't even at Jerusalem. He was in Antioch. Yuck. You know, who wants to go to Antioch? Now, he was not in Jerusalem up there with the big shots. You know? Big shot church. He wasn't at big shot church. He was kind of way back in the desert. So don't lay hands on somebody just because they're a big shot, just because they're cool. Just say, man, you know, I think a lot of people would, you know, of course, that's not going to, you know, sure ain't going to happen here. But in a lot of places, they're going to put the famous people up front. I mean, use them as, put their picture on the advertising. So-and-so got saved at our church, you know. Michael Jackson got saved at our church. Put his picture on the front. Yeah, let's not call any names. Yeah. Well, we won't call anybody's name. Yeah. Amen. Yeah, I see you're naming names now. Don't be naming names. Likewise. Oh, wrong chapter. Verse 22 we'll read. Again, lay hands on suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. We talked about that. Keep yourself pure. Don't be caught in sin. Don't be sinning. Don't be involved in sin. Don't get caught. Don't be involved. Keep yourself pure. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your often infirmities. In other words, keep yourself healthy. You know, I don't tell a story. I don't tell many stories. Don't have many stories. I just kind of bump along. Don't have too many stories. Y'all probably get more stories than I do. Somebody said, man, you need to tell more stories like Pastor Jim. I don't have any stories like Pastor Jim. He's got a lot of stories. But we were in Mozambique in 1985. And we went up into the northern part of the country, and we were gonna go up there. We had a video camera, and me and Bubba were up there. Bubba was our big video guy back then. He's working for Brother Copeland now. And we went up there. We were in Barra. We went out, and they had like a garden party going on to welcome us up in that part of the country. And the choices for drinks were water and warm beer. Well, being a good Bible Belt Christian, I drank the water. Going to trust God. Drank the water. I believe that this scripture is exactly what Houston mentioned, is they didn't trust the water. And I think that's what Paul's point was here, is don't tempt the water. Don't tempt the water bugs. Drink no longer water, but drink a little wine. In other words, if you've been going around and you've been sickly because you've been drinking the water, don't drink the water. Drink the fermented beverage that's killed all the bugs. Okay, I got laid down for about 3 days in the hotel room. Oh, it was bad. Both, every which way, it was awful. And I missed the party. Albano de Castro had a great party on his shrimping boat out there in the in Maputo, down in the capital. And I was laid up in that silly hotel room for those 2 or 3 days. I mean, they beautiful, beautiful party out there. My wife was not with me in deepest, darkest Africa. But I think Bubba drank the beer. But the holy man did not read this scripture first, and I just drank the water. Decided to be a good Baptist Texan. So my point here is just that this scripture, I believe, is saying, don't be foolish, just maintain what's wise to maintain your ability to keep going, your health. It's for health reasons. Yeah, exactly right. So therefore, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake.
No, I think it's interesting.
Mm-hmm. Well, here, for instance, they're saying, essentially, there is a place at which, even here in the scripture, it talks about, don't be drunk with wine. Well, here he says, drink a little wine. The point is that don't be drunk with wine, but here it's if you're staying away from wine so that you're not accused of being drunk with wine. But here in this case, water is not the best choice for health reasons, especially in this community. Here we don't have that problem, typically.
Really powerful.
Well, for purposes here, in our day, in our time, in our location, where Paul says, I become all things to all men that might win some, here in this area, in this part of the world. Number one, water, obviously. For crying out loud, they charge for it. Nowadays, they even charge for bottles of water. They charge more for water than they do for a cup of coffee. And the point here is that, here in this area, is that drinking wine or drinking alcohol here as a believer is a stumbling block for many. So therefore, I don't drink it, because here it's not helpful, and neither is it necessary for me. It's not necessary for health reasons for me to drink wine over water. So therefore, I don't. To avoid, in this case, all appearance of evil, I've instructed my children to do the same. Is there anything wrong with it in particular? Don't get drunk. Of course, don't drink unto getting drunk. However, is it better to not participate at all? Yes, I'll say so. Now, in Europe, you don't drink coffee. In Europe, you drink wine all day long. But you drink caffeinated beverages. That's evil. You drink wine, coffee and tea in Europe as a believer. They look at you like somebody who drinks a beer here in Texas. in the Baptist church, in a Baptist church. You know, of course, that doesn't mean it's a football game, though. Just kidding. Now, I think there's a lot of Baptist beer drinking at the football games, but, you know, baseball game, excuse me. So let's go. So some men's sins are open beforehand, going before the judgment. And some men, they follow after. In other words, some men's sins are seen, some men's sins are not seen. Likewise, also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. In other words, there are those whose works are done in outward that everybody can see, and there are other works that are done that nobody's going to see, but God sees. So here, he's talking about order in the church, order among the brethren, good works, ministry to one another, ministry to those that are weak and have need of support for the body, how we are to treat younger men, older women, as family, fathers, brothers, mothers, sisters. So here, he's in fact talking to Timothy about how to train the church, what order is in the church, daily living amongst the believers, walking in love toward one another, and it's all by the Holy Spirit. It's again, these are the fruit. You have to remember, every time we talk about, you know, what we are going to do or what is to be expected among the church is based on the fact that we are abiding in Christ and we are spending time worshiping Him. We're in front of Him and these are the fruits. This is what we should see. This is what it looks like. Over in Galatians, we read in the fifth chapter of Galatians as we went through there. He says, now, the works of the flesh are obvious. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And here he goes with the litany. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and stuff like that. I like how he ends it. And stuff like that. Of the which I tell you before, as I told you in time past, that they which do such things continue in such things. They live their life out doing such things, shall not enter the kingdom, inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the, not the fruit of the Christian, the fruit of the Spirit. See, so we have the manifestations, the works of the flesh, the production of the flesh, the fruit, basically, the fruit of the flesh. The fruit of the flesh is this. But the fruit of the Spirit is this. So you have two demonstrations. The fruit of the flesh looks like this. You can tell who's of the flesh. The fruit of the Spirit, you can tell who is walking in the Spirit, in fellowship with Jesus. The fruit of the Spirit looks like this. That is, if you're abiding in the vine, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it'll be done to you. You bear, and my Father's desire is that you bear much fruit. And that your fruit remains. That is, fruit that keeps on bearing fruit. Fruit that plants a seed in somebody else and produces, and then that seed produces fruit. Fruit that remains is fruit that is born of the Spirit of God. And that fruit will be planted then in Tim. That fruit will be planted in Tim, in Houston, in Margaret, in Jack, in David. That fruit is going to be planted in you, and it's a true seed. And that seed, as it grows up in you, what happens when somebody else eats your fruit? They get, you know, maybe they'll get a seed. Maybe they'll swallow a seed. And they'll begin to bear fruit themselves. So all of these things are the power of the Holy Spirit flowing through you. This is what I'm saying is, he's saying, here's what it looks like. In these epistles, he is constantly telling you, here's what abiding in the vine looks like. Here's what it looks like. It's not, therefore, do these things, When he says, therefore do these things, it's only if you're in the Spirit, only if you're walking with the Jesus Christ as your Lord, worshiping Him, you will not perform these things. So what's that evidence of? Evidence is, that's the evidence that you're not abiding in Him. You're depending upon your own works. You're trying to pull it off yourself. Just worship the Lord. When you fail, repent. Again, what I say? If you fail, confess your sins. Confess them. Thank God for His forgiveness. Worship Him. Come before Him. Thank Him. Worship Him. And let Him draw you in and produce in you the fruit of the Spirit. Father, we just thank You tonight that You are always, always faithful to produce fruit in us. We thank You for this chapter in 1 Timothy, the order of the church, the order in which You have set the church in place so that each part of the body is in 1 Corinthians 12. Every part of the body may be cared for because we need every part. And so we rejoice and we praise You and we thank You as You are fulfilling these things in us. And we give You the thanks, Lord God. We just confess our sins. And we come before You knowing that we have been forgiven as we repent and confess. We receive the forgiveness that You have provided. And we live in joy, in thanksgiving, in peace, and expecting that Your works will be manifest in us. Because we were before ordained that we should walk in them. We are Your workmanship. And we give You thanks and praise for it. Thank You for working in us. Thank You for producing in us. Thank You for causing us to care for our brothers, our sisters, our elders. And to command those who are unruly to repent, to forgive one another, to seek God. And we just give You all the praise and the thanks for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.